I'd ask you to be in prayer because I honestly am not sure what direction God's going to have us go in a couple of weeks. Actually, we've got some great stuff coming up. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have one of our local pastors is going to join us, and he's going to be bringing the message for Palm Sunday. And then his congregation will join us on Easter Sunday. 1 Peter chapter 5, the weapon of humility. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 5 through verse 9, it says, young men, in the same way. In the same way as what? In the same way as we talked about last week, about the elders, those in leadership. Let me give you a quick recap of last week. Elders, those who have positions of leadership, learn to operate from a mindset of influence more than from a mindset of authority. And there is a big difference in those two, and it will make a major difference in how people respond to you. All right? So in the same way, Peter says, young men, and he's talking to young women as well. Ladies, we don't want you to feel left out. In the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Let me interject something here. No, we'll come back to that. I've got it here. We'll come back to that. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Now, I want to begin with a quote. This quote is attributed to C.S. Lewis or others, and in all honesty, I don't know who originated this quote. So, I mean, if you want to go out of here and say, tell people, you know what, Tommy said this really great thing, go ahead. It's been attributed to so many others, we might as well give Tommy credit or Ron or... I don't know who originated it. That's not really the point. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. The old country boy, toe in the dirt, oh, shucks, no, I'm not good at that. That is not humility. That's a form of pride. Because most of the time, when someone compliments us and we try to say, oh, no, I'm not really that good, what we're really doing is we're egging them on. We want them to keep on complimenting us.
You're right.
Am I right? Oh, I'm not really that good. What we really ought to say is, hey, I like hearing that. Would you say it some more? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. As a matter of fact, if you're in the habit of walking around putting yourself down and telling people how lousy and how imperfect you are, what you're really doing then is insulting God, because you are talking bad about one of God's children and one of God's creations. Amen? Humility, though, is thinking of yourself less. Get your focus off of you. In the words of my dear friend, pastor and evangelist Casey Stafford, you know what? You're just not all that in a bag of chips. Most of us, we struggle in life because we put ourselves at the forefront of our thought life way too much, when in all honesty, God has called us to be more concerned about those around us than about ourselves. I honestly believe, and I don't want anybody to get their feelings hurt with what I'm about to say, but somebody probably will, and if you do, I'm sorry, you go talk to God about it. we would all do better to offer up more prayer requests for other people more often than we do for ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't ask God to take care of our needs and we don't ask for our church family to pray for us. But some of us are so focused on me, 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 that we never stop to think about those around us and what their needs might be. In all honesty, this morning, as rough as this morning has been for me and the spiritual attack I've been under, you know what? I look around and I realize there's several of you, my church family, sitting here that in all honesty, what you're going through right now is a lot worse than what I'm going through. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't ask for prayer for myself, but I need to focus more on your prayer needs. Because if I'll focus on you, God will be faithful to take care of me. Amen? And we also need to avoid this whole little problem of, and I don't know why I'm saying this, this wasn't in the notes and it wasn't part of the original thought process of this sermon, but we also need to be careful about playing the game of one-upmanship. What? One-upmanship. I need y'all to pray for me. I've got this bad hangnail on my thumb and it hurts. And old sister Bertha over here jumps up and says, well, I know your hangnail's bad, but praise God, I got two ingrown toenails, and it's making it hard for me to walk. And then old brother John, well, so we got the brother Jones. I got to use another name. Brother Boldegard over here jumps up and says, well, I know you got a hangnail, and I got two ingrown toenails, but let me tell you, I got a wart on the heel of my foot. It's not about who can outdo one another with the severity of your needs either. Okay? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking about yourself less. And to put that in a positive, it's about thinking about your brothers and sisters more than you think about yourself. And that's hard. Because what was the original sin that caused all the problem in the first place? It was when Lucifer, the beautiful, most beautiful angel in heaven, developed a sense of pride and said, you know what? I don't want to worship God. I want to be God. And the problem is when he enticed Adam and Eve to sin in the garden, that's exactly what infiltrated the human race. See, at the base of all of our problems and issues and sins is the fact that we don't want to worship God. We want to be God. And the remedy to that, the way to fight that, is to pull out the weapon of humility. Let's see what Peter says about this. Let's walk through this morning. The first thing he says, let the younger ones submit to the elders. Now, in all honesty, there are people younger than some of us that are smarter than us. Amen? There are younger people out there that have greater, better experience in some things than we do. Amen. But for every young hotshot that has their act together, can I just tell you, and I know from experience, you may have a greater knowledge, you may have a greater understanding, you may have a higher intellect, but there is still something you can learn from us old folks. Amen. Simply because we have one thing you don't have. Experience. I have laughingly said in ministry I came into all this at the wrong time. I'll explain what I mean. When I started in ministry, we were being taught, you are young, you are inexperienced. You need to listen to the old guys because they've been around the block a few times. Well, then all of a sudden I hit the age range where I'm kind of one of the older guys. I've got the experience. And now we're being told at times, you need to listen to the young guys because they got their pulse, their finger on the pulse of society. They know what's relevant. I'm going to tell you something right now. One of the things that has just nearly destroyed our churches is trying to be relevant. Because relevancy is just another word for let's see how much like the world we can appear. Now, I don't think we need to be old-fashioned fuddy-duddies. We don't need all the men wearing high collars and neckties, and we don't need all the ladies wearing long dresses with the sleeves down to here and the necks up to here, and all of you putting your hair up in a bun. We don't need to appear weird. And in this society today, there are churches that do that. I'm not belittling them, but the world looks upon them as being weird. Not just different, weird. But at the same time, we don't need to have every preacher in the world, in the United States, standing up here in skinny jeans and a torn t-shirt to get their point across. Wouldn't your pastor look funny in skinny jeans? Go ahead, it's okay. Come on. If I could even get into skinny jeans. Look, I'll tell you what, I could fit into a pair of skinny jeans if they were extra large. Listen, there are so many, and there's several of you in here, you fall in that category, you're younger and you've got a lot of education, you've got a lot of knowledge, you've got a lot of skill, you've got a lot of ability, and that's wonderful, that's great, but can I tell you, you still need to submit to those that are older because they have walked in places you haven't yet. Now, I'm going to reverse this. Peter doesn't say this. I'm going to say this to a lot of us old folks. Just because you've walked a long ways doesn't mean you know it all either, because a lot of us, we have taken way too many detours we shouldn't have taken. Amen. Experience does not always equal something good. As a matter of fact, some of the greatest lessons I could teach you about ministry is not through the good things I've done, it's through the mistakes I've made. How many of you want to be truly wise? Let me see your hand. I mean, I'm dead serious. You want to be wise. Not a wise guy, a wise person. Let me see your hands. You want to be a wise person? You want me to tell you how to be a really wise person? Learn from the mistakes of others and don't repeat them. That's exactly what Peter means when he says, let the younger submit to the elder. Let me tell you something. I have walked paths through the journey of life that some of you that are a lot younger than me have never traveled yet. And if you'll be wise, you will listen to my good things, you will listen to my mistakes, and you will follow the good, and you will avoid the mistakes I've made and thereby be wiser, and you'll get down the road a lot faster. Amen. The weapon of humility. Let the younger submit to the elders. The next thing he says then, he says, let's all submit to one another. What? Peter, have you flipped your lid? I'm going to submit to her? I'm going to submit to him? Submission is not about becoming a slave to anybody. Submission is about looking out for one another. Do we want to avoid many of the attacks of the enemy in our church family? We're going to submit to one another. We're going to walk together. We're going to stop criticizing one another. We're going to quit pointing out and being nitpicky. Amen. How many of you know what the term henpecked means? How many of you know, have ever heard the term and you know what it means, henpecked? You're not raising your hand? The word henpecked is a term used of a man whose wife constantly nags him. The saying is he's henpecked. Because what do hens do? They peck it at things. They peck at each other. They peck at the rooster. They peck at chicks. They peck at worms. They peck the ground. There's constant just... Can I tell you, one of the things that just frustrates me to no end in the church is when we start henpecking one another. Because when you're henpecking about somebody else, what it is a source of, it comes from pride. I'm just going here and I'm just going to peck and peck and peck and peck on Georgia and peck and peck and peck. I'm not exercising humility or submitting to her. I am exercising pride.
Or meanness.
Meanness is another form of pride. I think you, Dale, you've mentioned on the prayer drive a few times, and we talked about, and in class, and pride's the root source of so many things. It's a pride issue. We learn to submit to one another. You know what? I'll give you a strange example. It's kind of strange. I don't know. How many of you know what the term grammar Nazi means? A grammar Nazi is somebody that just, especially it happens like on Facebook and stuff, they just gets on there and picks on people because their grammar is bad, their spelling's bad, they use the wrong word. Okay. They say confession is good. Okay, I tend to sometimes be a grammar Nazi. I have jumped on pastors' pages where I'm in part of a group page for pastors, and I'll have to admit I have jumped on some fellow pastors because their spelling and their punctuation and grammar was atrocious, and that just frustrates me. Now, don't get mad at me. It's just the way I am. But you know what? I finally have learned, had to learn to do. I had to learn that just because God's called them to be a pastor and they are a spiritual leader of people does not mean they did well in English class.
Amen.
Now, it's not that I don't sometimes point out those things to them. I've learned to do it in a nicer way to build them up, not to put them down. And I don't do it hardly. I don't do it much. I haven't done it in a long time. Keep praying for me, Betty. You see, that's a silly example, but the truth is, when we want to start pointing out the problems in the lives of our church family, we need to ask ourselves, why am I doing it? Am I doing it so that I can come alongside them and help them grow? Or am I doing it because it makes me feel better about myself? The weapon of humility will help us to kill that pride issue in the church family. The next thing he says is be clothed with humility. Now, I found this as I was studying in the commentary.
What chapter?
The 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. It's right there. It's right there. Be clothed with humility. I found this out. In the Roman world, slaves... And how many, let me explain something about slaves in the Roman Empire. Did you know that a lot of doctors and lawyers and professionals were actually slaves? They had the education, they didn't have the money, so they would become a slave to somebody who was wealthy, who would take care of all their needs. And in that society, the slaves would oftentimes pin or attach a special white apron on the outside of their garment that made it obvious to everybody their station in life. Peter says, clothe yourself with the apron of humility so that people will know you are a servant of Jesus Christ. Pride will never, the wrong kind of pride will never draw people to Jesus Christ through you. Humility will. So when we read that, clothe yourself with humility, what he's saying, he says, you put on, and again, we got to remember who he was writing to. He was writing to people in that Roman Empire. He says, like any slave in the Roman Empire who puts on that special apron that signifies that they're a slave, he says, you put that on yourself so that those around you will know you are a servant and a slave of Jesus Christ. Friend, let me tell you something. No matter how good you get at something, no matter how skillful you are, no matter how knowledgeable you are, if you will present that information to others with humility, you will get further than if you do it with a prideful attitude. Okay? There is a pastor from out of state that has been brought into New Mexico on several occasions to talk to the men, to talk to the pastors. And what he has to say is wonderful. It's good stuff. I've read his books. It's great stuff. I personally have trouble receiving from that person, though, because of his attitude. It comes across to me in the wrong way. Another pastor that was brought in recently to speak to the men, similar information, similar material, and I was able to receive it better because of his attitude. Any of us that are in a position where we give information to other people, and I'm not talking about a formal ministry or teaching only, I'm talking about just out on the job. If we will do it in such a way as to do it with humility, it will be received better. I remember one time, you talk about being embarrassed. Your dad didn't embarrass me, but I embarrassed myself in front of your dad, Doug. At the parsonage, the heating and cooling are central air, and so on the thermostat, there is a switch for hot to cold and auto to fan on. And it was going nuts one day. It just wasn't working right. And with my background, usually I can figure those things out. I couldn't figure it out. So I called Claycom. Your dad came over. I said, Art, I don't know what's going on. It's doing this, it's doing that. He walked in. He walks over to the thermostat. He goes, this switch is in the wrong place. And walked out the door. Now, he did not do it to make me feel bad, but boy, I felt like an idiot that day. Now, had he turned around and said, you dumb, ignorant pastor, why don't you pay attention to what gets bumped? I don't even know who bumped it, which member of the family did it. You know, he could have really stood there and just made me feel really bad. I felt bad enough as it was. But you know what? He operated in a certain level of humility, and he didn't try to make me feel any worse than I already did. I already felt stupid. He could have really poured it on things. Stop doing that to people. If it doesn't edify, keep your mouth shut. That's about the extent of it, isn't it? Oh, and sometimes it's just so easy we want to pounce. No, let's pull out the weapon of humility. And let's battle that. So be clothed with humility. Put on that garment that lets the world know, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. Next thing he says is, humble yourselves before God. Humble yourselves before God. It is so easy to want to go to God in prayer and start telling God how to fix it. Am I right? Some of you sitting there looking at me like, I don't do that. Come on. Put some humility on. Yes, you do. We all do. No, let's learn to humble ourselves before God. I've told you this before. I can be real bad about saying, God, if you just do step one, step two, step three, bottom line, it's fixed. And God laughs and goes, whatever. We need to learn to go before God and stop trying to tell him how to do it. Here's the thing. If you haven't fixed the problem already, you're not capable. Go to God humbly and say, Lord, whatever you want, whatever you say, however you want to do it, it's okay with me. I may not understand it, God, but I'm going to trust you. Now, here's the other thing. Sometimes going before God humbly is going before God honestly. Did you know God is less frustrated by you being angry than you are? God is less disturbed by you yelling and shouting at him than your brothers and sisters are? Sometimes the only way to come before God humbly is to come before God and go, God, I'm mad, I'm angry, I'm upset, and it's mostly at you. And the Father just sits there and says, I know, let it out. And when you're done, he just wraps his arm of love around you. He says, I still love you. Because think about this, he already knows the emotions you're feeling, so why hide them from him? Go back through the Psalms. Some of those prayers of David were prayers that said, God, I'm angry. God, I want to kill my enemies. Strike them with the sword. And he vents it all out. And then at the end, he goes, oh, God, you're so wonderful and gracious. Thank you. You see, the truth is, the person sitting beside you, they're more disturbed when you claim to be angry at God than God is. Going before God humbly with humility means I go before God and I'm honest because he already knows it, so why not just let it out? God, I'm angry. I don't like this. I'm angry at that person and I'm angry at you for putting that person in my life. And he just says, I know. It's okay. And when you're done venting and spewing and sputtering and fuming about it, he just wraps his arms of love around you and he says, child, it's okay. Let me tell you something. Men, if you've been married for very long, you probably at some point have had your wife just go all to pieces and be emotional, and she just screams and yells. And I found the best thing to do when my wife has those rare occasions she does that, I have to fight the urge to preach to her. I have to fight the urge to be logical with her. The thing that works best is when she's done, I just put my arms around her and say, it's okay. You know, that's what God does to us when we come before Him humbly. Come before God with humility. Then Peter says, cast all your cares on God. I like that word cast. How many of you are fishermen or fisherwomen? You're standing out at Clayton Lake. Do you take the fishing rod, pull out the hook with on a little bit of line, put on bait, and walk over to the edge and just drop it in the water? No, you do what? You cast it out there. Why? Because you know the fish are probably going to be out there, not right up here. As you watch them swim right in front of you. You know what? When we have cares and problems, stop dropping them at your feet. Cast them onto God. God, I can't deal with it. Here! God, that coworker's driving me crazy. Here! I can't handle it anymore. I cast it on you. God, that school assignment, that instructor's driving me nuts. Here! I cast it on you. That pastor's just bugging the snot out of me right now. God, I cast him on you. Actually, I wish you all had cast me on God a little more often, okay? It's a good place for me. God, my body is racked with sickness and pain and I'm hurting. God, I cast it on you. And whatever you want to do with it, you do, and I'll accept it. Amen. Problem is some of us, we have problems. I'm looking for something that's not breakable. This will work. Some of us, we have problems, and the thing of it is, we want God to take care of the problem, but all we do is just stand there and we kind of drop it and go, well, there it is, and it just stays right there, and we constantly have it in view. When in all honesty, what we need to do, Doug, how's your catching? What we need to do is we need to cast it away. God, take it far away. Some of you ladies are old enough to remember. Some of you ladies are old enough to remember the commercials. Calgon, take me away, right? Well, some of you need to take your cares and your problems and you need to say, God, I cast them on you. Take them away far from me. But it takes humility to do that. You know why? Because some of us have a pride issue that we want to be identified by our problems. Some of you need to just change your name. Hi, I'm arthritis. So nice to meet you. Hi, I'm cancer. How are you? Hi, I'm bad back. So nice to meet you. Listen to me. I am not one that says you deny you have problems and physical ailments, et cetera, et cetera. I am not one that says you deny that. That's deceitfulness. That's a lie. If you walk up to your pastor and say, Pastor, do you have problems with your back? Yes, I have problems with my back, but I don't want to be identified by that. Because when we want to be identified by our ailments and our issues and our problems, what we're really doing is a sense of pride because it makes people focus on us. No, let's cast our cares on God and out of humility say, I may have the problem, I'm not going to deny it, but I will not let it define me or name me. Oh, you're quiet now, folks. All right, we'll move on. The next thing he says is be sober or self-controlled. Do you know the only way to be self-controlled is to operate in humility? Because pride will get you out of control. Haley, do you know the worst part about self-control? Do you know the hardest part about self-control? It's the fact that it's self that has to do it. Self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit plants it in you, but it's up to you to control yourself. That's not fun, is it? No, we want somebody to... Let's face it, some of us wouldn't mind it if God would just put the Pinocchio strings on us and be our heavenly Geppetto and control us all the time. But God says, that's not how I operate. He says, I want you to exercise self-control. And when we wield the weapon of humility, we're able to. The proud are always out of control. The proud are not sober. And I'm not talking about just intoxication from alcohol. Being sober is so much more than just not being drunk, okay? Being sober means having a mind that is clear and focused on what it needs to be focused on. Amen. You know the quickest way to have a sober mind? Humility. Remember, it's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. Be sober. Self-controlled. Then he says, be vigilant or be alert. Oh, okay. Confession time for all of you. How many of you ever caught yourself driving along and you started daydreaming or let something distract you and you weren't paying attention? And all of a sudden, oh, you barely averted the crisis. All right. Can I tell you what? It's like that in life a lot of times. We start letting things get us distracted. And again, pride is one of the greatest distractions because pride gets us focused on self and we're not aware of what's going on around us. If we're going to be the body of Christ, if we're going to be His hands, His feet, His body working in the world, we need to be alert and vigilant in what's going on around us. I need to stop worrying about myself so much so that the Holy Spirit can nudge me and say, you know what? Shaylee needs a word of encouragement. Shaylee just needs a hand on her shoulder and a, hey, I'm glad you're here. Love you. If I'm focused on me, I'm not going to do that. Why? Amen. Because I'm not alert. I'm not vigilant. Amen. Again, the weapon of humility will strike down so much of the, so many of the things that the devil tries to bring against us. And the devil, one of his major weapons that he uses against us is pride. And then he gives us the clincher. Resist the devil. I want you to notice what he says about the devil in this passage. He says, your enemy, the devil, goes about what? Like a roaring lion. Like a roaring lion. It doesn't say he is. He's an imposter. He's a fake. He's a phony. He's a wannabe. He roars like a roaring lion. I've seen some draw pictures of it. It says he puts on a lion mask, but he has no teeth. He makes a lot of noise, but there's no real bite to him if we will do what? Resist him. And stand firm in our faith. Can I tell you? I did a lesson or a sermon on this several years ago here that said you can resist the one who is like a roaring lion if you will walk side by side with the Lion of Judah, who is Jesus Christ. Peter says, if you really want to exercise true humility, he says, you resist the devil when he comes. And the thing is, the devil is a flatterer. The devil will come along. Oh, he'll start flattering you. And he'll feed you one of two ways. He'll either tell you how good you are so that people should pay more attention, or he'll try to tell you how bad off you are so people should pay you more attention. Can I just toss this in there for free? You're never as good as some people say you are, and you're never as bad as other people say you are. Amen. You know, I get a little suspicious when people come up after a service And I like for you to tell me if you enjoyed the sermon, don't get me wrong. But when people start laying it on too thick, the first thought that comes to my mind is, what do you want now? Because you know what? I know I'm not always that good. But then again, when some of you want to start telling me how wrong I am, I also know I'm not that bad. And the same goes for you. But the devil will come around like that roaring lion, and oh, he'll try to put pride into your life. Wield the weapon of humility by standing firm in the faith and resist him. What does it mean to resist someone? Young man, come here. Come here, young man. You're always good to help me with these. Come here a minute. Now, no, come here. Now, see, I pushed you, and I was able to move you. I bet if I go to do that again, what are you going to do? You're going to resist and stand firm. See, I tried to push, and he resists. Now, he's not going to fight back. Don't get in your head that you, are in your own power, can fight the devil. You resist him, and then about that time, you exercise that weapon of humility. You do what the Bible says. Resist the devil, stand firm in the faith, and all of a sudden, Jesus comes along and tells the devil, get out of here. That one's mine. Thank you. You did a good job, young man, and thank you for not hurting this old man, okay? Resist the devil by standing firm in the faith, and that's how we wield the weapon of humility. Now, I want to close with this, and I want everyone's attention. Some of us in this room, our problem is that we tend to put ourselves on a little pedestal. Oh, we might not admit it out loud, but we know down deep inside, we tend to want to put ourselves on a little pedestal, and we want to pat ourselves on the back and think we're something special. That's pride. And you need to cut it down with the weapon of humility. Some of you, it's the other way. You're constantly talking negative about yourself. You're always putting yourself down. Poor little me. I'm mistreated. I'm abused. I'm picked on. I didn't have... And you go on and on. And in all honesty, that's also a form of pride, and you need to wield the weapon of humility. You see, part of being sober is that we have a balanced view of who and what we are. I am a sinner saved by grace. I am a child of God, but I am still human. Some days I get it right, some days I get it wrong, but no matter which way I go, I know I can come to my Father who loves me, and He will forgive me if I need it. We need to develop the same kind of attitude Jesus had that night in the upper room when He said He stood up, took off His garment, wrapped a towel around Himself, and took the water basin, and He washed the disciples' feet, including Judas Iscariot, the one that would betray Him in a few minutes. He even washed his feet. And it tells us in John chapter 11, it says Jesus could do this because He knew He had come from the Father, and He knew where He was going. Friends, let me tell you this morning, one way to wield the weapon of humility is remember where you came from, remember where you're going, and if you get those two things in focus, everything in between is going to take care of itself. I came from being a sinner, but I'm on my way to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did. So you know what? Anything He brings my way, it's okay. Amen? So this morning, if you're ready to strap on the weapon of humility and make that one of the major weapons in your arsenal as you battle through life, I want you to stand with me this morning. Wielding the weapon of humility means relying entirely on God in faith, even to the point of suffering things in this life that we might not understand or comprehend. And how many of you know that there's a lot of things in life that happens to us we don't get? We just don't get it. Well, I don't understand it. But if we let God be in charge, it's got to be okay. Amen? Amen? I want you to just pray this morning. I'm going to pray for you. And I want you to pray in your own way and just ask God to help you begin to use that weapon of humility every day. Every day to come against the attack of the enemy. Can we do that this morning? Praise God. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Lord God, I thank you that the Holy Spirit moved upon Peter to write this letter that we have spent months traveling through, learning that Christians are going to suffer and there's a right way to suffer. And then he ties it all up here, that showing us that the number one weapon that we can use to get through the times of suffering in this life is this weapon of humility. Lord, not thinking less of ourselves because we are your children, but thinking of ourselves less because you want us to be focused on our brothers and sisters in the Lord, in our church family. Now, Lord God, I know that as we leave this place, the enemy is going to try to attack some of us and make us prideful in some area. God, I pray right now that you will help us use this weapon effectively as we have seen today. How to do it. And why we should do it. Lord God, bless every member of my church family. Wrap your arms of love and peace around them. And Lord God, if there's anything in their lives right now that's not pleasing to you, show it to them. And I pray, God, that they will be humble enough to accept that from you and they will repent, which means they admit that they're wrong, they admit that they're sorry for doing it, and they make that turnaround in their life and they head a different direction. And may the rest of us who see things in their lives not be prideful about it, but may we in humility come alongside them and help them. We ask all this in the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the ultimate example of one who humbled himself because he loved us. We ask it in his name. And everyone said,
amen,
amen and amen. God bless you. If everyone will...